Good afternoon. Good afternoon. Good afternoon. Good afternoon. Good afternoon to everyone. A glorious afternoon to our brethren in Southgate, London. A glorious afternoon to our brethren in Zaria. A glorious afternoon to our brethren in Alemany, Port Harcourt in Rivers State of Nigeria. This is 35 minutes past 2 p.m. in Nigeria, in the federal capital of Nigeria, that is Abuja. In the continent of Africa. I'm currently seated in the chapel of PTDF, which is where my boss works. So I'm inside the chapel now as I'm speaking to you. And it is my earnest prayer that the inheritance of the saints that the Lord God has positioned in this particular establishment will be the portion, will be the reward, will be a blessing to every one of us that is listening to me in the name of Jesus. And that every inheritance that is locked in this place, that the hands of those whom God has sent to this particular establishment has not laid hold on, that the good Lord will make that the spoils of war to every one of us that is listening to me right now. In the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. My special greetings to the first children class students of the Parliament Christian Network and the person of MP Jaden Welly. And to his fellow students, who is in Nigeria, and the person of MP Rain Oyewole. We are welcome. We are welcome. Let's take our opening prayer for this brief teaching. Almighty God, we say thank you for this afternoon. Lord, we pray that you will speak to us through the teaching of this afternoon. Let it be your voice that will be heard, and not the voice of he whom you've sent, O God, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen, 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 amen. The first thing, as a bonus point, I'd like to remind us of 2 points that we made in one of the teachings that we did some time ago, titled "How to Relate with Ministry Financier." And we said in that teaching, the first point that we made was that when you are receiving financial support, especially as a minister of the gospel, having been that the good Lord has put glory upon you, whereby it is obvious that you are in ministry, when you are receiving financial support, financial resources, the first thing that you must do is you must make you must ask whoever is giving you that financial whoever is giving you that finances, the nature, what is the nature of that money? Such questions as, is it for ministry or for the minister? Such questions as these will not be wrong. You need to be clear on what the nature of that resources is by asking the financier or asking whoever is giving you that money, is this money for ministry or is it for me, the minister? Just be as simple as that. Be straightforward as that. Be sincere as that. If the money is for ministry, you put it into ministry. And if the money is for the minister, let it be known that it is you as the minister. And just in case the person says, oh, it is for the ministers, not singular now, but plural, then you distribute it to yourself and amongst the brethren. The second point we also made was that you are not in control of the money that is in the possession of ministry financier, but you are in control of the vision of the ministry. And what this means is that when the money is coming, don't allow the ministry financier to determine what that money will be used for. Except, of course, the ministry financier is part of the ministry. But if it is someone from the outside, don't allow them to determine how the money will be spent. They can tell you what the money will be used for, but not how the money will be spent. Because as a ministry, there are priorities. So what would be a priority for the ministry financier may not be the priority as at that moment for the ministry. I will just give a much more recent example in another ministry. In Living Faith Church, Durumi 1, as I was passing by Area 3, I saw that they did a billboard there, and I discovered that that billboard was of low quality because the face of the president of Living Faith Church Worldwide, that is the person of Bishop David Oyedepo, his face was damp. You could not, it was not clear, his face was not clear. It was obvious that the person copied a picture from Google and then enlarged it to such a point whereby the pixels lost their form. The pixels have lost their coherence. So I called my dad because they usually give that particular job to my dad. And I called my dad. I said, are you the one that did this banner? He said, no, he's not the one. I said, then who did it? He said, it is one woman. And I asked him, how did this come to be? So he explained to me that they gave it, after they stopped giving it to him about almost like 8 months ago, that it was that woman they were giving it to. And that the church admin told him that somewhere along the line, some rich church members, they took it upon themselves to be doing that banner. You see, that is where the problem came in. When church members that are rich begin to take over the process of the needs of the church, they always make a mess of the quality of what God, or the quality of what God expects for that ministry. So what I believe happened was that those rich church members, they consulted with that woman and made that woman to do it. And at the end of the day, they did not follow the process. They did not have an oversight over the woman to the outcome of the job, because it is not their field, for heaven's sake. Until today, any time that I pass by that banner, I always mourn. I grow within me, because I know that banner, usually it's cost about 200,000 naira plus to do that banner, because it's a large banner. And these people, if you tell them, come and do evangelism, they will tell you they don't have time, that they are busy at place of work. And now you have a banner here, a banner that is of low quality, despite the huge amount of money that was put into it, simply because some rich people have hijacked the process. It is you, the minister, that God gave the mandate. And it is you that know the pattern. Therefore, don't allow money, don't allow riches to water down the quality of the services that God expects from you. If any rich brethren comes to you and say, okay, I want to support this particular, you say, okay, no problem. We have people that do it. You bring the money, we will be accountable to you in how the money is spent, if you would want to be a part of the process. And part of the process is prayer and fasting. So if he wants to know how the money is spent, is you also know how the prayer and fasting is done. All those things are part of the process. So if he wants to be a part of the process, no problem. But we will give it to our people that understands the pattern, how it must be done. The temple of Solomon that was built by people that God has put his spirit in them. Solomon, God did not command Solomon that, okay, you have the money, you have the gold, why you go and build? No. God gave Solomon the resources, and God also gave him men to whom he will give the resources to achieve the building of what is called the temple of Solomon. There are due process in doing the things of God. There is an expected end. There is a quality. There is a standard. There is a pattern for which every assignment of God, every project of God is expected to produce. So let's not allow riches to hijack them. The good Lord bless us in Jesus' name. I just thought to refresh our memory on that teaching. All right. A quick recap. In our last teaching, we talked about two births. And the first birth that we made mention is in the book of John chapter 3. And we said in that birth, that birth is regeneration. And of course, the concept of duality runs through the scripture. You have the first and the last Adam. You have the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost. You have three baptisms, even though two are a doctrine, but the third one is an experience. Then in the book of Revelation, you have two states of death. So in this our teaching, previously we looked at two births, even though we've only been able to touch upon the first birth. The first birth, which is the birth of regeneration. That is when the Holy Spirit comes to indwell in your human spirit on account of water baptism. And we said in that teaching that two of the possibility of that indwelling of the Holy Spirit is that you have the capacity to interface with God, to sense God, to discern God. And we use the illustration of a person that owns a car, that when the car bruises its belly, maybe on the speed bump, the driver of the car can feel it, even though the car is not feeling the infirmity. The car is not feeling the emotion of the driver, but the driver can feel the impact of collision on the car. I believe you will remember all those. illustrations that we use. So the second possibility that we have as a matter of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is that we have the capacity to produce fruit. And we quoted in our scripture for the matter of fruit, we said that fruit is as a result of a workings in your human spirit. That every of your work in life, that is W-A-L-K, is as a result of a working, W-O-R-K-I-N-G-S, in your human spirit. And you'll find that in the book of John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 10, the Bible says, John chapter 14, verse 10, the Bible says, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Our Lord Jesus said that the things that he is speaking are as a result of a workings in his human spirit. And it is because God has already worked it in his human spirit. That is why, that is how he had the faith in order to say them and they come to pass. So when God comes and says, let there be light, he's not just, his words are founded on the foundation of an established workings in the spirit. For example, if you want to cook, let's say you want to cook fried rice, it's not when you get to the gas cooker, it's not when you enter your kitchen, that is when you now start contemplating how to cook the fried rice. There is already a process that has been established in your mind. There is already a concept of what you want to actualize already in your mind. So much so that when you begin to cook, you are tasting the food, and then you are contrasting the taste that you are having with the taste that you are expecting. And I just remember now, you remember that anytime you want to taste food, when you put a beef upon your palm and then you apply your tongue, you will now close your eye as if you are trying to run the taste of that meal through the an imaginary meal that you have already cooked in your mind. That is how the speakings of our Lord Jesus is. God has already done the workings in his human spirit. And then it is on account, on the foundation of the workings in his human spirit, that he now speaks forth. And that is how his words, the words that he speaks forth, become a reality. So when he tells someone, go and say no more, or when he tells someone, go, your faith has made you whole, it is not because the words are just coming, it's not just by simple inspiration. It's not that something is moving him to talk. It is because God has already worked it in his human spirit. And we concluded in that teaching by saying that the indwelling spirit of God intends to will affect your social life, how you speak in the public, not just how you speak in the church. Because you can come to church and you are speaking church language. You are using biblical texts to speak to brethren. Give holy keys, you know. You know those are biblical words. We use it in the church. For the indwelling of the spirit will also affect your social life. We are going to get there, don't worry. So the title of this teaching that I want to look at is a continuation from the birth by regeneration. Is guile, G-U-I-L-E. My Bible text is taken from the book of John chapter 1, verse 47. John chapter 1, verse 47. I pray that the good Lord will increase the measure of the grace of teaching the grace to teach in the life of everyone that is listening to me this afternoon, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So let's open our Bible to the book of John chapter 1 verse 47. John chapter 1 verse 47. The Bible says, Jesus saw Nathanael, let's start from verse 46. Verse 46, and Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, come and see. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said unto him, behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And I contemplated for quite a while, what does it mean for someone not to have guile? Which can also mean, in fact, the concept of guile has to do with social life. Someone that is not easily offended. Someone that does not insult people. You know that person that you call a Jew? When you step on his foot, he just smiles. It's almost as if he does all those kind of things don't have effect on his heart. So let's go and look what it means not to have a guile. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. The example of the person of our Lord Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. Let's start from verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 2 from verse 22 to 23, but my emphasis is in verse 23. Verse 22, the Bible says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So you see, the matter of guile is a matter of speaking. Don't forget where we started from. Jesus said this, his speakings are as a result of his workings in the spirit. And now the same Jesus in the beginning of his ministry saw someone like him. And this person, he said, this person, there is no guile in him. And now we are now seeing that even at Jesus, there is no guile also in him. And not just in him, it cannot be found on his mouth. Verse 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Hallelujah. So the indwelling of the Spirit so was perfected in the life of our Lord Jesus. So much so that in the days of his trouble, that is, during is the trials of his crucifixion, the Bible says our Lord Jesus did not revive back. That is, he did not speak any negative word. He did not insult anybody. In fact, the Bible went on to say that when he suffered, he did not threaten any man. I don't know, maybe it is in your own case, some people have despitefully used you. And then you threaten them. Now, don't worry. When I become rich, I will deal with you. In fact, I remember in those early days, we had the cases of some young men who took it upon themselves to go to become a military personnel. Why? Because they want to settle scores. And on account of their desire to become military personnel, they will threaten everybody around them that when I become a soldier, I'm going to deal with you. And in fact, in most cases, they always follow through on their promise. But in the case of the person of our Lord Jesus, even though he knew all power would be committed into his hands, Jesus did not threaten anybody. I remember I found myself in a situation whereby someone insulted me for 9 months. In the morning, the person would, you are an idiot. Oh my goodness. Abominable words, insult, railings against me. Both online and on site. And when I mean online, in the company group chat. And for 9 months, God told me not to speak. That I should. I know some women in Nigeria, they will say, if he give me, I give her hot. In my own case, God said I should not give hot, that I should not say anything. So the person will insult me from head to toe. But I can't, God said I should not speak back. That I should not give insult for insult, ridicule for ridicule. I died on the inside. And do you know the best part? I didn't have this teaching that I'm teaching you now. But yet, because of the workings in my human spirit, the restraining by the Holy Spirit, I didn't have the strength to even talk back to the person. And that person did it for 9 full months. 9 full months. If my wife is aware, my wife will know the person if I call the person by name. For 9 months. Insult. But God never ever gave me the opportunity to speak back at that woman. And of course, I prayed many times. I said, God, just grant me this one opportunity to tell this woman my mind. God never granted me that prayer request. That was the only prayer answer that God did not answer me. In the place of prayer, I'll be full of power. And I'll be like, if I see this woman now, I will say this, I will say. But do you know that when the woman comes, all those power is doused. And that is the person of our Lord Jesus. When he suffered, he did not threaten. When he suffered, he did not abuse any man. So as a believer that in whom the Holy Spirit is indwelling the spirit, such a person will be a son of peace. When people abuse you, what you'll be looking for is how to make peace with them, not how to abuse them back. And in the case of our Lord Jesus, he committed himself to God. That is, he reported the situation to God and said, God, thou, oh, thou Father, see what they are doing to me. I have not done anything wrong. So when people abuse you as a Christian, when people insult you, when people use you despitefully, the way for arbitration is by coming to God, to him who is able to save to the uttermost. You come to God, you will go and report yourself to God. So that God, who is also the judge, can be the one to judge the case, can be the one to speak for you. Don't go and say, I give it as they hurt, I give out. No. Don't give out. That is not the nature of God. And if you've ever found yourself in time past giving people hurt, just know that at that particular time, it was by another spirit that is not the spirit of God that you achieved that your hurt. Because the Holy Spirit will not facilitate such a response. As I begin to conclude, you might be wondering, how is it that the Holy Spirit will also affect my social life? Because you need to understand, as I've said earlier, Holy Spirit, the matter regeneration will affect your social life as much as it is affecting your religious life. Even though most times what people put on is their religious life, and then in their social life, they are another person. Oh, Jesus. It is my earnest prayer that every Christian will yield to the workings of the Spirit of God in their human spirit. I've seen Christians, they have a church life and then they have a business life. So much so that if you happen to work with them in a business, they will tell you that, all right, in business, there is a way we do things. We don't do smesme. We don't, you tear high. You. You could tell that they have two kinds of life. There is a way they project themselves in church as holy, righteous, Christ-like. But there is another way they project themselves in business. I want to tell you that such a Christian life, such a believer, is not living the accurate life of a Christian. Because the indwelling of the Holy Spirit will not just affect your religious life, it will affect your social life. So much so that every aspect of your life will be traceable to Jesus. Let me show you something. The book of Luke chapter 14, verse 8. Let me show you something quickly. Luke chapter 14, verse 8. Luke chapter 14, verse 8. Luke chapter 14, verse 8, the Bible says, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. When you are invited to a wedding, what that tells me is a social life. In your social life, there is a way you are expected to behave. And your behavior should conform. In fact, your behavior should be as a result of a kingdom principle, which is humility. This is Jesus. Jesus was invited to the house of a Pharisee to eat bread, to just have food. It was not as if they were breaking bread in the manner of the apostolic life. He was invited to come and eat food. And then Jesus began to teach them kingdom principle on how to sit down when you come to eat food. Let me show us an example of the religious life. Okay, I think I'm coming. All right, you will find let me just leave it at that social life. Let me just leave it at that so I don't confuse us so much. So in conclusion, our Lord Jesus said that when you are invited to a wedding, there is a way you are expected to sit. And that is the social life. And of course, you will remember that earlier in the book of John chapter 2, our Lord Jesus attended a wedding in Cana. And if you look at that wedding in Cana, you will discover that our Lord Jesus was in the backstage. It was not where everybody was gathered. It was in the backstage. And I feel it was a serving spirit. That was what was in him on that day. So he was looking out for what he will do rather than what the couples will give to him. He was looking out for what he can do. And that's why it was easy for the mom to reach out to him that they've run out of wine. Jesus was at the backstage. So in a nutshell, if Jesus can teach about how you are expected to sit down in a wedding feast, and please don't take that sitting down literally. So it's not sitting. What Jesus is teaching about there is humility. It's humility. That when you come to a wedding, when you are invited to a invite-only function, don't be aiming for the biggest seat. Somewhere you will sit down. so that everybody can see you that you've arrived. No. So don't take it figuratively. So Jesus was teaching a kingdom principle in a social gathering. So Jesus was still being Jesus even in a social gathering. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit will affect your social life. It's going to affect your religious life. It's going to affect your social life. And our Lord Jesus has spoken. He said, the words I speak are not mine, but it is the Father that worketh it in me. What is the Father working in you today? I'm going to leave every one of us with that question. What is the Father working in you today? What fruit is he seeking to perfect in your spirit? Is it the fruit of joy? Is it the fruit of peace? Is it the fruit of long-suffering with people? Long-suffering in marriage? Is it the fruit of patience in marriage? All those are the workings of the Holy Spirit. You are going to die on the inside, but you'll be living without any physical aid if you yield to the workings of the Spirit. The good Lord bless us in Jesus' name. Thank you very much for listening. Let's take our closing prayer. Don't forget, what is the Father working in you today? Because what is working in you should determine how you will speak in the public. Let's pray. Almighty God, we say thank you for this brief teaching. Thank you, Almighty God. Thank you, faithful God. Lord, we pray that you will strengthen these few words, these abundant words, in the ears of our listeners, in the name of Jesus. And in our social life, help us to yield unto the workings of your Spirit indwelling in our spirit, human spirit, in the name of Jesus. So much so, it will be easy for us to live by kingdom principles in Jesus' name. Thank you, blessed Holy God. And let this also apply to our children in the children's class in Jesus' name. Thank you, blessed Holy God. Thank you, Almighty God. In Jesus' powerful name, we pray. Salutations to us all.